Rejoice, the Lord is King. We just sung a hymn by the well-known hymn writer, Charles Wesley. And that hymn encourages us to lift up our hearts, to lift up our voices in joyful praise and thanksgiving to God. Would you agree with me this morning that there is much to rejoice in as we contemplate the person and works of our God this morning? But as we rejoice in our great God and we rejoice in Jesus, we are so thankful that Jesus is King. Jesus is King. And in his hymn, Charles Wesley states this, and we just sang it not too long ago, "The Lord our Savior reigns, the God of truth and love. When he had purged our stains, he took a seat above." In the third stanza of that same hymn, he says, "His kingdom cannot fail. He rules o'er earth and heaven. The keys of death and hell are to our Jesus given." Is there any doubt in your mind this morning that Jesus is indeed the King? With confidence, I trust that all of us can say, and boldly so, Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. And Jesus is over all. There is no one so powerful, there is nothing so great that is able to successfully stand against Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. After Jesus submitted to the death of the cross, after Jesus was raised from the dead, and as he was on the verge of ascending to heaven, he proclaimed to his disciples these words that we read in Matthew 28 and verse 18. He said to them, "All power or all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." We could continue reading on, but our emphasis here is Jesus said, "All power has been given unto me. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth." And one of those disciples that saw him ascend to heaven, one of the apostles named Peter, he wrote these words in his first letter. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, we read this concerning Jesus, who's gone to heaven. He is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject to him. Jesus is over all. And what power and what glory has been given to the Son, to Jesus, by the Father? What authority he has. Indeed, as King, Jesus does have a kingdom over which he reigns. And we read this in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So the moment we trust in Jesus Christ, God delivers us from the power of the devil, the power of darkness, and God translates us, he moves us into the kingdom of his dear Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is King, and Jesus has been given power over a magnificent kingdom. It is a kingdom of righteousness and love. And we today affirm these truths, as many others do as well. But as we affirm these truths, that Jesus is King and he reigns over a kingdom, even right now, we must not forget the truth, the very real truth, that one day Jesus the King will come to this earth and institute an earthly kingdom, a kingdom that will be glorious indeed. And Jesus will sit on the throne of his father David, his ancestor David. And it's with the establishment of God's kingdom on this earth that will mark the sure defeat of all forces who oppose God and his holiness. Consider what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. We read this in verse 23. Paul is talking about Jesus coming, and then he says in verse 24, "Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and all power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." One day Jesus will come to this earth and he will rule over all and he will defeat all of his enemies. And Paul declares the wonderful truth, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now, how wonderful are these truths? They are amazing truths that we've just talked about this morning. truths concerning our great and powerful Lord Jesus. What wonderful, amazing authority he possesses as king. What a kingdom he possesses even today, but how glorious will be the kingdom that he institutes on this earth yet in a future day. Now, when Jesus was on this earth some 2,000 or so years ago, he proclaimed the message, a message that no doubt you're quite familiar with right now. Jesus proclaimed the message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In essence, he was telling his fellow Israelites, turn away from your disbelief, turn away from your life of disobedience, and turn to God in faith. Live for him. Prepare yourselves for the coming kingdom of God. And many people responded to that message, just as many people responded to John the Baptizer's message, the same message. And many looked to God in humble faith and obedience. They earnestly desired to live their lives in such a way that they would be counted worthy of the coming kingdom. And to these ones who responded to his message, Jesus had a lot to tell them, a lot to teach them. And there is one notable day in particular. Jesus looked out and he saw the crowds of people, and he ascended onto a hilltop. And his disciples were gathered around him on that hilltop. And as he had his disciples around him and perhaps many others, Jesus opened his mouth and he proclaimed the word of God. And many others, no doubt, were gathered around Jesus and his disciples also. And Jesus began his teaching on that hilltop so many years ago with words that we find in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 12 is what I will be reading this morning. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now we've considered a number of these blessings already in some detail in our previous sermons. But as we focus in this morning on verses 9 through 12, Jesus affirmed that the favor of God would be poured out upon certain people. God's good hand would rest upon them. And among those who are the blessed of God are those who are peacemakers. Consider how Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So Jesus, as he sat on that hilltop so long ago, he affirmed the truth that individuals who are peacemakers are especially blessed of God, and they shall be called the children of God. Notice what Jesus does not say. He doesn't say that troublemakers are blessed of God. He doesn't say that those stir up strife and dissension are blessed of God. Rather, those who are peacemakers are blessed. Now imagine being there with Jesus and hearing these words. And Jesus' disciples and the others who were with them, they would have been very well familiar with the reality of hostility in this world, disputes and disagreements. We're familiar with that today as well, aren't we? Now, no one enjoys hostility, at least very few would enjoy that, I imagine. Not many people like to have disputes or disagreements. I realize there are some that seem to enjoy these things. But by and large, most people view hostility and disputes and arguments and disagreements as unpleasant. But yet in this world in which we live, these things are a reality of life. Basically, I think it's safe to say, whenever two people work together or live together for any amount of time, there are bound to be disagreements or disputes that are going to rise to the surface. Now, sometimes there's friction in a relationship because there's someone that is intentionally inciting trouble. Now, if a person frequently would be a source of trouble, that interpersonal friction, then rightfully that person is called a troublemaker, right? And maybe there's other things that a troublemaker would do in addition to that. But that one we could call an agitator. So sometimes there's strife, there's friction in interpersonal relationships because of a troublemaker making himself known or making herself known. Now, other times there might be disagreements or strife or hardship as far as interpersonal relations because of stress in a relationship. And after a period of stress, just things kind of boil over. And other times, maybe it's just because of strongly held opinions where you have some friction in a relationship. So there's any number of reasons why there might be interpersonal friction or disputes that are coming about because people are working and living together. But whenever there is that friction, a person has to make a decision. How am I going to respond to this friction? How will I respond? Am I going to respond in kind to a troublemaker? Okay, so this person is stirring up trouble. So am I going to try to stir up trouble for that one in turn? Okay, that's how we could respond, right? We respond in turn. So we add fuel to the proverbial fire. Or are we going to respond whenever there's friction by becoming angry? Or becoming bitter? Or becoming defensive? How are we going to respond? Or are we going to respond by trying to settle things down to resolve the differences to be a peacemaker? Now, sometimes within a relationship where there's trouble, there's one or the other, or perhaps both, that determine that they're going to solve this problem. Okay, they aren't going to allow strife and disagreement to continue on. Either one or both are determined, we're going to make things right. We're going to create harmony instead of trouble. Other times, there's somebody that's outside the situation, and they see what's going on between a couple people or more than two or three, however many people are having a disagreement here, and they're determined to bring the warring sides together. Instead of having this great chasm, this gulf between people or parties, there's going to be a bridge that's brought between, and there's going to be harmony instead. So those who seek to reconcile disagreements, we can rightfully call them peacemakers. These are ones who try to bring peace to hostile parties. They try to bridge that gap that separates the opposing sides. So these ones, whenever they see that there's bickering going on, fighting, there are people that are burning with anger, or maybe they're smoldering with bitterness, they get involved in the situation. They don't just stand aloof and from a safe distance just watch how things play out. What do? They get involved in the situation. They do their best to make ones that are fighting, ones who are perhaps enemies, they do their best to cause friendship to come about instead of enmity or disagreements. By love, these ones seek to foster love among their fellows. So these ones have a heart of love, and they demonstrate that love by trying to cause their fellows to love one another as well and to show that love rightfully. So these peacemakers are blessed by God. These ones who are peacemakers are the recipients of God's favor. God's good hand rests upon them. These ones will be called children of God. Now, what an honor it is to be called God's child, to be part of God's family. And it's a little surprise that peacemakers will be called the children of God. Because who is God? Who is our Father? What is He like? Is He one that loves peace, who makes peace? And the answer is yes. Indeed, if there is any peace in this world, if there is any true peace, where does that peace come from? It comes from none other than God Himself, the Father of peace. God is the one who reconciles enemies. Enemies, you know, ones that are enemies with He Himself. He's the one that reconciles enemies that are enemies with one another here on this earth. God is the author of peace. And His children are likewise ones who love peace and seek to make peace in a strife-filled world. So a peacemaker is grieved whenever he sees hostility. He longs for harmony. She longs for reconciliation, for friendship. The peacemaker recognizes that all hostility, all disagreements, ultimately come about because of sin, don't they? That's the ultimate cause. The peacemaker himself or herself has looked to God for peace. We realize that every single person born into this world is born as an enemy of God. But the peacemaker has first of all realized that God loves me, and God has made provision for me to be His friend instead of His enemy. And so the peacemaker has first of all accepted God and Jesus as his Savior, so that that one is at peace with God and experiences the peace of God. And then that peacemaker seeks to bring that peace that he or she has experienced himself or herself and tries to bring that to others as well. Now, sin separates. We realize that. Sin divides. Sin causes fights and disputes of all different sorts. And sin is terrible. But there's one who is greater than sin. There's one that is greater than all the terrible consequences of sin. And who is that one? It's none other than God, the one who is the answer to strife, the one who is the ultimate peacemaker. And so we, who are peacemakers on this earth, the children of God, we seek to bring God's peace to others. So the Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are these ones who are involved in other people's lives, trying to bring peace instead of hostility. They shall be called the children of God. Now what Jesus says here in Matthew chapter 5 is quite similar to what we've read others in the Scriptures say. We could go to what David says in Psalm 34. And notice what he says in verses 12 through 14. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Here's David, a man after God's own heart. And David reflected God's desire for peace. David exhorted his fellow men and women to do what was good, to seek peace, to even pursue it. And truly, the one who does this is the recipient of God's favor. God's blessing will rest upon this one. So imagine the disciples hearing this message and many others as well. How did they respond? How did that message resonate with them? Surely there are some among those who heard Jesus' message who themselves were already peacemakers. And what an encouragement that would have been for them to hear these words, that they as peacemakers are God's own children, and they will be called God's children yet in the future. They're peacemakers, not troublemakers. But yet, even in that crowd of people, there probably were one or two or more troublemakers. And so how convicting Jesus' message must have been to them, realizing, I'm a troublemaker and I need to change things. Or perhaps they were still stubborn and saying, no, I'm not going to change. For us today, do we recognize the blessedness of peace? Do we understand that our God is a God of peace? And God's call for us today as His children, as ones who have trusted in Jesus, God's call for us is to bring God's peace to a troubled world. Jesus, He's the one that pronounced a blessing upon peacemakers, but Jesus, the one who pronounced this blessing, is the way for all to experience peace. This is what Paul says in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Referring to Jesus, having made peace through the blood of His cross. by him to reconcile all things unto himself by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Jesus is the one who has brought peace. As I've already mentioned, lost sinners are enemies of God. They are totally against him. The only way that an enemy of God can become God's friend, the only way there's reconciliation, the only way there's harmony, is by the blood of Jesus. By trusting in him. Only those who trust in Jesus will experience God's peace. Eternal peace. True peace. So when you trust in Jesus, you have peace with God. You experience the peace of God, that peace that passes all understanding, but also you experience peace with one's fellow man or woman. What a blessing it is for us as God's children, as ones who have trusted in Jesus and have experienced God's peace, what a blessing it is to share with the lost how they too can experience true and lasting peace, the peace that comes through Jesus. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers. God's favor is upon those who are seeking peace." We today can say the same, can't we? God's blessing, his favor, rests upon those who are seeking peace. Those who seek to bring reconciliation to those who are at war. Whenever I speak of war, I'm not talking nation against nation necessarily. I'm talking about people at war against others. Individual against individual or group against group. So what must we do as God's children? We should seek to promote peace among ourselves, among Norwoodville Baptist Church, the people of Norwoodville Baptist Church, but we should also be seeking to bring that peace to others who are outside this group. Now, all throughout the New Testament epistles, we find exhortations to believers in Christ to seek peace, to live peaceably. We read this in Romans 12, verse 18. "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." Romans 14, verse 19, Paul says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another." The writer of the Hebrews says this in Hebrews 12, 14, "Follow peace with all, and holiness, without which no one shall see the Lord." In James 3, 18, "And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." A church should be a group of people filled with peacemakers. But we realize that the church in this world is far from perfect. And I'm talking about the church at large, but even individual congregations, even like Norwoodville Baptist, you realize we aren't a perfect group of people. And so I'm thankful that in our group of people, I can't really think in my mind of any troublemakers, but you do realize in churches, and even in our church, there could arise a troublemaker, right? But we as God's people, what should we be seeking for ourselves and for others? God's peace. To experience the peace of God that passes all understanding, but also to have peace in interpersonal relationships. So let me ask you today, if you would evaluate yourself honestly, could you call yourself a peacemaker? Or are you one that has a bit of a tendency, you kind of like to prod people, okay? You like to poke them a little bit. You like to stir up a little bit of trouble. Maybe nothing too bad. You know, moderation, right? Moderation is the key. Well, when it comes to making trouble, we shouldn't have any moderation at all. We should be all in favor of peace and harmony, right? Not poking people to make trouble just for the sake of making trouble. So are you seeking to bring peace to your own relationships and peace to even relationships that are outside your own circle of friends? Or, you know, or maybe you're kind of standing on the outside and you see your friends bickering and not getting along with one another. Do you seek to bring harmony to that? There's so much more we could say, too. You know, before we get into what we could call a mess, we want to make sure that we're in a good place with God. We're living for him before we dive into a mess, right? But are we peacemakers? Is that our heart? If you are a peacemaker, know this, that God's blessing is resting upon you, and it will continue to rest upon you. You truly can be called God's child because you're mirroring his love for peace. Now, Jesus has more to say about God's blessings. We come to verses 10 through 12 now. And let me read for you what Jesus says in verse 10. "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We could say that Jesus, by saying this blessing, comes full circle. Do you remember how he began his proclamation of blessings? What does he say in verse 3? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And then what is connected to that blessing? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's how he began. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." How does he pronounce a blessing in verse 10 as he focuses on this last blessing? "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake." What does he go on to say? "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Do you see how that's the same? How he begins, how he ends, the assurance, the poor in spirit, the persecuted can claim the kingdom of heaven, God's own kingdom, as their own. Now, as I've mentioned before, as we've worked our way through this passage, I truly believe that Jesus, as he was teaching his disciples and others around, those who are hearing Jesus' words, he was teaching them about life lived in anticipation of the kingdom of God on earth. What was Jesus proclaiming? "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Soon God's kingdom will be on earth. So get ready for that." And how do you get ready for that? How will you be living in light of the coming kingdom? What should it be like? Well, you should be poor in spirit. If you're poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven is yours. Now, it's all God's grace. It's all God's doing. But still, the poor in spirit can lay claim to the kingdom of heaven. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, again, you can have the assurance the kingdom of heaven is yours. Once again, it's by God's grace, by what God has done for us. But still, if you're persecuted for righteousness' sake, the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, is yours. "Blessed are they who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, as I began this series, I talked about that word blessed. And some would like to say perhaps happy is the person on down through the list. But who among us and who among the disciples would say, "I am happy whenever people are persecuting me," right? This is not an emotional high. That's usually what we think of when we think of happiness, right? Those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, they're not happy in that sense, but they are blessed. God's favor is upon them. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Notice, too, what Jesus says. He doesn't say just, "Blessed are the persecuted," and that's it, without clarifying that. Because not all who are persecuted are blessed of God, but those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed of God. There's a difference, isn't there? Because sometimes people may be persecuted or mistreated, but yet they are not going to be blessed of God because they're not right with God. They're not living as they should. But those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are blessed of God. Those who have responded to John's message, to Jesus' message, those who have turned away from their disbelief and have turned to God in faith, those who are walking the walk, these are the ones who are blessed of God. And if you're walking the walk, if you're trusting Jesus, if you're trusting God, if you're doing what he commands you, then be assured the world, the lost world, is not going to cozy up to you and be your friend. The world is going to hate you and lash out against you. And if you're living for the Lord, be aware, persecution is coming. If you're living for the Lord, that means you're no longer on the world's side. And if you're not on the world's side, that means the world's not going to embrace you. You're not the world's friend. You're going to be hated and persecuted by the world. Now, I'm reminded of what the Lord said in John chapter 15. This is what we read in verse 18. Jesus speaking with his disciples, "If the world hate you, know ye that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Jesus made it very clear. if you love God, if you love His righteousness, you're not going to be accepted by the lost world. You're going to expect persecution. That's going to become a reality. But if you are persecuted by the world for righteousness' sake, you shouldn't be ashamed. You shouldn't be bowing your head down thinking that, you know, I'm in a bad place. It's not a cause of shame. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, that is a sign that you are a follower of God. It is a sign that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God, and that's a blessing. Now, Jesus very well could have just ended it there. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because each of the Beatitudes thus far has been very short, right? Short, pithy statements. But Jesus continues on to talk about this idea of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And he says in verse 11, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Now, do you notice the change here in the way Jesus is speaking? In verses 3 through 10, we have the Beatitudes, the blessings, and they're all phrased something like this: "Blessed are these ones." Jesus is speaking in third person. But now Jesus, in verses 11 and 12, he shifts pronouns, doesn't he? No longer is it "blessed are these ones." He is now saying "blessed are you." So no doubt Jesus could see Peter's face. And Jesus could have said, "You are blessed of God, Peter, whenever you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You are blessed, Peter and Andrew and James and John, whenever people revile you, and whenever they persecute you, whenever they say all manner of false things about you, for my sake, you are blessed." See, Jesus is making it very personal now. Jesus is directly addressing his disciples, but he's adding more details as well. So it's not just "blessed are they that are persecuted for righteousness' sake," but "blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you for my sake." Now, what Jesus is saying here goes against our natural way of thinking, right? Yeah. No one wants to be the objects of other people's hurtful words. No one wants to be the object of persecution. You know, before Jesus said this, who of us would say, well, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake are experiencing the favor of God? You know, you might be thinking, well, what am I doing wrong? That people are treating me wrongly, that I'm being persecuted. What am I doing wrong? But it's not to think that way. God is not against you whenever you're being persecuted for his sake. God is for you. He's on your side. He's not ignoring you. Now, the disciples weren't thinking by any means that Jesus is saying, well, you're going to enjoy persecution. You're going to enjoy it when people malign you and slander you and gossip about you falsely. He's not saying you're going to enjoy that, but he is saying you are blessed. God's favor is upon you. God's good hand is upon you. So whenever people demean you and reproach you and insult you in the worst possible way, if they're doing these things because you're a follower of Jesus, you can take heart because you are blessed of God and God's favor is upon you. Now, it could be possible that if you are being persecuted and reproached and reviled, that you'd become discouraged. I think that'd be the natural response, right? Discouragement. But in your discouragement, never think that God has abandoned you. Never think that God is against you, because God is for you. Whenever you're being beaten, whenever you're cast into prison, whenever your homes are destroyed by Jesus haters, whenever your families are mistreated, whenever your family is killed, whenever you yourself are killed for the sake of Jesus, don't be ashamed of these things. These things are in perfect alignment with God's perfect plan. Yes, you might be hated and abused by the unbelieving world, but you are blessed of God. Now, whenever people slander believers for Jesus' sake, whenever they tell terrible lies about believers for Jesus' sake, whenever they spread untrue gossip, for Jesus' sake, against Jesus, against believers. It's not a sign that God is displeased. It's a sign that God is pleased. His favor is upon them. See, it kind of goes against our grain of thinking, our way of thinking. You know, there are some preachers that would say, if not all things are going well for you, then God is not for you. But whenever it comes to the world, if the world is against us, that's a sign that we're doing things right and God is still on our side. But Jesus said, even going back to John, you know, if they've mistreated me, they're going to mistreat you. If they speak against me, they're going to speak against you. Now Jesus goes on to say, if these things were happening for my sake, then rejoice. Be exceeding glad. So don't just have joy, have abundant, overwhelming joy, overflowing joy. Now this is not some demented mindset where they're loving pain and mistreatment and disaster. No, they are overjoyed because they are suffering for Jesus' sake. And if they're suffering for Jesus' sake, then they have a reward in heaven. And Jesus says, great is your reward in heaven. So for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, life on earth may be miserable, but life on earth is not all there is. There's an eternity waiting in heaven, and there's a treasure waiting for those in heaven that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you're persecuted in the here and now, if people are maligning you and slandering you because of Jesus, then take heart because you're sending rewards to heaven. Your heavenly home will be so much better because of the hardship that you're enduring in the present. I'm reminded of what Jesus says one chapter later in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So the disciples, and even we today, can take heart that whenever people mistreat us because of Jesus, because we're on Jesus' side, when people mistreat us, then we can take heart because God is on our side, God's favor rests upon us, we have reward, a great reward in heaven. If we keep that mentality straight, if we keep that in our mind, then we can rejoice in persecution. But there are some that might be fearful of persecution. And if they're faced with the possibility of persecution, they'd be tending to maybe waffle in their Christian life. You know, I'm not going to live for Jesus outwardly. I'm going to kind of be like the world out there so I won't be persecuted and mistreated. That's not the way to respond, though, is it? We need to remain true to God and to Jesus and do what's right, no matter what the consequences are. Even if we lose our health and our home and our very lives, keep on living for Jesus, even if you're persecuted in the worst possible way, because, you know what, heaven's your home. And you have a great reward in heaven. You can rejoice abundantly whenever people mistreat you for Jesus' sake. Now, there's so much more that we could talk about. But we can make the observation that what Jesus says in this passage is not necessarily new information, because going all the way back to the Old Testament, we have words like this in Isaiah chapter 51. And Isaiah says this in Isaiah 51, verses 6 through 8. Lift up your eyes to the heavens, look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. So Isaiah is directing his people to look to the future. And there's a bright future for those who are right with God. And yes, people may reproach you and revile you, but don't fear that. Because those reproaches and revilings and insults, they aren't eternal. They're going to be gone before you know it. And the people who spoke those insults will be gone too. But God is eternal, His righteousness is eternal. His salvation is sure. So Isaiah puts things in a correct perspective for the Israelites. And Jesus puts things in right perspective as well. Those who are on God's side, those who are holy as God is holy, these ones, as God's children, are blessed of God whenever they're persecuted, when they're reproached for Jesus' sake, because they share in the eternal salvation of God, the eternal blessing of God. So imagine the disciples as they hear these words, how encouraging that must have been. Now, at this point in time, they may not have been experiencing true persecution as we had envisioned that, but it wasn't long before these disciples, Peter and James and John and the others, before they were experiencing true persecution. After Jesus died and rose again and ascended to heaven, we have the beginning of the church. And it wasn't very long before the disciples were persecuted for the cause of Christ. And we read one instance in Acts chapter 5, verse 41. After the disciples were beaten because they were followers of Jesus, what did they do? They left, the disciples did. And we read in verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. The disciples were persecuted, and how did they respond to that persecution? They rejoiced. They are worthy to suffer for Jesus' name. We go to the book of 1 Peter, and we read this in verse 12 through 16 of chapter 4. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye. And I believe we could probably translate that, blessed are ye. For the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Can there be any doubt in our minds that the words of Jesus have good application for us today? Now, we aren't necessarily looking for God's kingdom on earth in the very near future, but we are anticipating God's return, the Son of God's return, Jesus' return. But until Jesus returns, we should expect persecution. We should expect insults and reproaches because we are followers of Jesus. And whenever that happens, we must not be ashamed. We must not be discouraged. We should rejoice with exceeding great joy because we know that we are suffering just as Jesus suffered. Not to that extent, we are suffering as he suffered. We are blessed. We're citizens of heaven. We're storing up riches in heaven. Now, if we're honest with ourselves today, I doubt if many of us could say honestly that we are persecuted for Jesus' sake. Not in the real sense of being beaten or thrown into prison or having our house burned down. Now, maybe there are people that insult us because we love Jesus. Maybe there are people that make fun of us. But the day may come when it's not just insults and people making fun of us, but the day may come when our house is burned down because we love Jesus. The day may come when we're thrown into prison because we proclaim the truth about Jesus. The day may come when our family is killed because we love Jesus. The day may be coming when we ourselves are called upon to lay down our life for the cause of Christ. And when that day comes, let us not be complaining and moaning and groaning and all these things. Let us rejoice exceedingly because we are counted worthy to suffer for Jesus. We're storing up treasure in heaven. Now the people in Jesus' day, as they anticipated the kingdom of God on earth, they could view themselves as blessed of God because they were living for God. We today, we anticipate Jesus' return. We can count ourselves blessed because we are trying to live for God to the best of our ability. So these words of Jesus have great application for us today. Let us live for Jesus with the greatest of zeal. We know that God will richly bless those who do. we can say today, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Do you agree with that? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So help us, Lord, to love you, to serve you with all our hearts. And we know that you will bless us as we do. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Jesus. We thank you that those who are peacemakers are blessed of you. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who are persecuted for righteousness are blessed. They are blessed indeed. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the peacemakers, they're blessed because they were called the children of God. So we thank you again for your favor upon those who love you and live for you, for those who have trusted in Jesus. So again today we pray that we would be counted worthy of the name of your Son, Jesus. Help us to live for you with all that we are and all that we have. And truly when the days of persecution come, may we count it a blessing. Not because we love persecution, but because we know that we are blessed of you. And we're storing up treasure in heaven. We are suffering even as others have suffered before us. So today we thank you for all that you've shown us here, even as we've contemplated the words of Jesus. We praise your name. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.